didn't want to be there and were upset at the pastor and thought he was taking too big of a step, too radical, pushing Jesus on people. Well, we don't want to. Well, we're afraid. Well, wonder if they don't. They had all these things they were saying. And he said he was getting a lot of opposition. In the face of all that opposition, they still came. You get it? And he said, would you please just come and just check it out? And by the end of the weekend, you can decide if this is God or not. And I don't really want to run too much of a highlight clip right now because I don't want to set some kind of, because we're notorious for setting standards. We can preach in a way that if you don't go into Walmart and everybody's laying on the floor shaking in the fire of God, you feel like you missed something or something. So we have to be careful how we share our testimonies, because you think if there's, you know, not people just wrecked everywhere, God didn't move. But the kingdom's not like that. The kingdom is seed form. The kingdom's amazing. The kingdom's seed form. The kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed, went to bed by night and woke up and went, whoa. Because what he sowed grew. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. This is Mark chapter 4. It's the smallest of seed. But when it's sown, it grows into, when it's sown, it what? Oh, when it's sown, it what? Grows. Oh, my goodness. This is simple. It grows into what? The biggest herb or tree of the field. The kingdom of God is seed form. They might not fall on their face and cry out for Jesus to save their soul and all that stuff when you touch them, but you've touched them, you've sown a seed, and you've opened the door for Holy Spirit to come and lead them to the living Christ. Sometimes they might cry out, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes they might, I just prayed for a lady who was in so much pain, she didn't want me to pray. She actually was new age kind of believing, and she didn't want me to pray, and I compelled her a little. And just talked to her very gently. And she finally left me pray, very hesitantly. And the kingdom just landed right on her and took her pain away. And now she's got the deer in the headlight look, and she's like, what's going on? And I just told her, his name is Jesus. He's amazing. He loves you. And she's like, oh, okay. She was taken back. She was shocked. She looked traumatized. She was like, because then her belief system's challenged. All of a sudden, she's affronted, and you think in your mind, don't paint too many pictures, you think she needs to just go, oh, you're amazing, Jesus, I'll live for you forever, my life is yours. That would be great if she does that, but she's shocked. She's got all these emotions, she's going, oh my God, this is so weird, I'm freaked out, who is this man, what's going on, why don't I have pain? That's what she's doing. So I tell her why she doesn't have pain, and I said, God bless you, she already stretched to let me pray. I'm not going to abuse that. I just sowed into her why. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom's here. That's scriptural. It doesn't say get them to pray a certain prayer. Heal them and tell them the kingdom's here. Wait, Dan, you can't heal anybody. He told me to. Why? Because him and I are one, and when I touch, he touches. And you better know that he's in you. So let's get over all this lame talking that's, well, I can't heal anybody. Well, you know I can't heal anybody. God Almighty said, go heal the sick. Why? Because he's expecting you to see your sons and daughters in the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you through the blood of Jesus. You can get so falsely humble, you can stop the kingdom. You can get in a place where you sell yourself shorter than the blood proclaims you. Look, he loves to live in me. He's cool hanging out in me. He chose to make me his house. He could live anywhere, and he said, I'm living here, and I'll pay whatever price necessary. I'm living in him. So the blood of Jesus redeems and reveals my value. It exposes my sin? No, it removes my sin. Stop thinking you're just a sinner. You're created to be a son, a daughter, filled with God. Or you're going to fight a battle that's already won. The battle's already won. If sin wasn't removed and destroyed, he wouldn't live inside of me. When I stand before him, I will never answer for the things I had done wrong. When I stand before him, I'll answer for the blood, for the Son of God. Mercy will triumph over every judgment. So the gospel reveals your value. Every one of you is worth the blood of Jesus. Every one of you is created for the image of God. So you really didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven came back into you. Do you get it? Come on. America has sold the gospel very short. All we do is preach, pray a prayer to go to heaven. If you die tonight and you don't know where you're going, raise your hand and we'll fix that right now and pray this little prayer. Has nothing to do with transformation of life, putting off the old, putting on the new, wearing Christ, putting on the image of God. Jesus shed his blood to restore you back to his image and the value you were created in the first place. Let us make man in our image and in the likeness of God, that's your roots and inheritance. The Spirit of God has come to live in you, to manifest Christ through you. That's why you're a Christian. If you think you're a Christian to go to heaven someday, you're misunderstanding the gospel. You're a Christian to let your light so shine before men that they see your life, your good works, and go, wow, there's a God in heaven. You're a Christian to become love. You're a Christian to manifest who God is. The image of God is love. It doesn't mean a head, two arms, and two legs. The image of God is the nature of God. It's the divine nature of God. It's love. Everything comes out of love. So you and I were created to love. When man fell, he got cut off from love and became in desperate need of love. And he's been looking for love in all the wrong places. So then people become your barometer. Circumstances become your identity. And if things are going well for you, you're doing good. But if things aren't going well, you're not doing so good. And yet he's still Lord and loves you, and you have the value of his image. Wow. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, I'm getting there. You following this? So now all our lives we're in survival mode, and we need someone to love us. We need someone to appreciate us. We need someone to accept us and not reject us. We need someone to do us right and not wrong. And all those things determine who we are and how we're doing. And they're all deception. We were never created to need love. We were created to be love. Why? Because we were created in love by the source of love. And if you're looking to man to love you, to feel appreciated, you will be deceived, you will be trumped by the enemy, and your whole Christian life will go like this. You are not on the earth for me. I'm on the earth for you. You owe no man anything but to love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. It does not seek its own. That's why you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow the living epistle of love. His name is Jesus. We don't pray to him. We don't sing to him. We follow him. Oh, come on. Y'all all right? We follow him. He's amazing. So I was in L.A. They didn't want to do this thing. And got preaching this kind of stuff right here. And the place got totally shattered. It really did. You have no idea. It's indescribable the weekend we had. The first day they prayed for like 400 people in L.A. They came back with so many testimonies. They were lined up. They had to cut it off because it went for an hour and a half. And we ran out of time. But it was just some of the most beautiful testimonies. How God loves people. How he's aware of every single individual. It boggles my mind. I can't even grab that. That's what makes him God. There's some things you can't just grab. How can there be billions of people and he intimately knows every single one right now? And there's a grace on the earth to be in touch with that about people, to come in contact and know that and speak that. And God just does stuff. The reason I'm talking about some of these things prior is if you don't know who you are, if you don't understand you're already equipped, you're already qualified, you're already in, you're not out, you're already accepted. God doesn't have to use you to feel usable. You feel usable and he'll use you. You have to know you're a son and a daughter. You're not waiting for your big breakthrough when God speaks through you so you feel accepted. You be accepted first. Right now, you're accepted right now through the Beloved. You're adopted in as sons and daughters right now. Actually, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what he has said and he has spoken through his Son. So why would you talk yourself out of what he knows? He knows you're worth the blood of Jesus. If you had a resume on the desk of heaven, he would read it and see your eternal created value, and he would crucify his Son to get you back alive again. And that's what happened. He did not just die because you sinned. He died because you're created to be sons and daughters. We were lost sons and daughters. So he gets the sin off of us to get us back to our original state. Come on, Jesus himself in John 20 breathed life back into his disciples. He breathed the Spirit of God back into them. Why? Because he just went and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and breathed life back into man. Why? Because sin was removed. And once again, the life and glory of God could dwell with man. Is that good or what? It's all about being sons and daughters. Sin trashed us, guys. Come on. It wrecked our identity. It made us proud. It made us heady. The quest for knowledge, arrogant. We can even talk ourselves out of truth. Because of the fall of man. Because it's been our tutor our whole life. Well, but, yeah, well, well, Be very careful living that way. Well, God made me this way. No man became that way when he listened to another voice. God never made you to talk yourself out of him. Yeah, just let that sink. Be very careful with that attitude thing. I don't know why I'm saying that and why I feel so aggressive right now with it. I'm not mad at anybody, but that has hurt a lot of people. That arrogant thing. I'll tell you what, if I wasn't free in my heart, if I didn't have true joy and experience the presence and voice of God in my life, I'd be very careful going, and questioning things that I have no understanding of. I'm not saying that to defend anything I'm preaching right now. I'm saying that to protect somebody in here. Be very careful you don't talk yourself out of truth. God so desperately wants to love us that he sent his son. How radical is that? Come on, he put his son on the cross. He marred him and bruised him and battered him beyond description, guys. Isaiah 52 says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done beating Jesus, you couldn't recognize who he was. He was unrecognizable. Would you agree? He was beaten to a place of unrecognizability, if that's a word. Is it? Yeah. Holy Spirit will preach through you beyond your understanding. Watch this. I saw this years ago and it's so humbling because you have to see this. Because everything, there's a parallel to everything Jesus did on the cross. He died so you live. Jesus, the Father turned away from him for a moment so he could behold you forever. He was beaten so you could be unbeatable. He was bound so you could be free. There's all kinds of things. There's so parallels. You could go on it all. You could. There's a lot of them. But this one really grabs me. Why did he have to be beaten so brutally to the point of being unrecognized? Because after sin got done with us, we didn't look anything like we were created to be. So he took on that identity so we could get back to our original value. That's deep. That's intimate. That's powerful. And we want to still see ourselves through the flesh, still limit the gospel, still say, I'm not sure he loves me because of what so-and-so said. Don't even let your own actions. Sometimes your own spiraling actions are just a lack of identity and understanding. And then that very thing keeps you trapped there and says, see, see, see. But this is crying out, see, see, see. You have to become before you're ever empowered to do. You have to accept mercy. You have to accept forgiveness. You have to wear righteousness. You have to put on that garment of salvation. You have to put on Christ and know that he wants to live in you and clothe you. Without you doing one thing, you have to say yes to that new identity. You have to be forgiven today. You have to be redeemed today. You have to know you're a treasure to God's heart today. You're the pearl of great price to him. And we let so many other things determine us. That's why the fear of man is still prevalent. Because our identity is still wrapped around life. That's why we avoid and introvert. And that's why we're nervous about. Because we're not sure who we are and who we've become. And that's why I'm preaching this right out of the gate. And that's why you see so much passion come on me right now. Because he wants us to see they're all lies. They're all constraints. They're all deceptions that came through the fall of man. Self-conscious, self-centered, self-preserving, self-defending, self-sufficient. Deny yourself. It's the fall of man. Why? I was never created for myself. I was created for the image of God. Self is the biggest lie on the planet. It's always about Him and His glory through you. Him and you one. All of Him in all of you. You don't incorporate Him into your life. He becomes your life. All things become new. Your identity is transformed. I'll share one little cool testimony in LA. These people went out. It was so fun. You loved it. They went out the first time just for an hour and came back because they were. It's a real community family church, and they do a lot of stuff together, and it's really awesome. And they went out for an hour and came back and had lunch together, and then they went out for hours, like the whole afternoon till supper. And they prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm just going to tell you one. There's a couple cool testimonies, but this one, there's a lot. I got to be careful. This is a neat one. They're walking in a flea market, this couple. This is how intimate God is and how aware of people he is. This guy said, I don't know why, but I keep feeling like we need to look for an elephant. And when we find an elephant, we'll find somebody that God really wants to touch and minister to. Now, we don't necessarily teach that. That's just something that's in the Holy Spirit. Who knows? He can give you an impression of an elephant and clue you into someone. So they're walking, and the wife said, it's funny you said that, because I keep seeing these bears in a line from big to small, the kind that sit inside each other. And I'm feeling like we need to find them. And when we find them, we're going to find somebody that really needs touched. And they're thinking, are we wacky or is this God? They're no sooner thinking this than they turn, and here is an elephant lamp. And right in front of it is the bears in a line. And they're like, oh my God. They were freaked out. They're feeling all fuzzy. There's a man sitting in the chair. This is ridiculous. This testimony's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. They said, excuse me, sir. These people don't do this. They're nervous. They're going, oh my God, elephant bears. It must be him. Excuse me, sir. He thinks he's making a sale. Yes. Is there anything we could pray for you for? That's how they ask him. His face gets, he says, I've been thinking all morning. This is amazing. You're asking me this? I've been thinking all morning. I so need to know who Jesus is. It's ridiculous. I'm not being arrogant. That's just one testimony. There's some more. Really good ones. That's just why I pulled that one out. If I was a computer guy, I downloaded that one. John? They all laugh because I'm not a computer guy. Is that amazing or what? They were afraid. They didn't really want to do it. But they were out there. Thought they were cuckoo. Elephant, bears, cut me a break. Right, there's the guy sitting. God Almighty, out of close to 8 billion people on the earth, knew his heart cry. And took two people that were open and willing to live outside themselves. And he just took them and placed them right in front of the man. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good reason to get up in the morning. You think you're getting up to earn a living. No, get up for that and earn a living, but in that. Go earn a living, but let this be your priority. Go preach saying, the kingdom's here, and heal the sick. Or go heal the sick and say, the kingdom's here. It's the reason we're on the planet, to manifest the glory of God, the image of God. It's the reason every one of us are alive, to look like him, sons and daughters. It's true. How's that for a narrow eye? Because see, if my eye is single, my whole body's flooded with light. Because if I'm locked into that as my identity, then nothing else can move me or shake me. I just face life from that foundation. So come hell or high water, this doesn't change. So then even if I'm in trial, it's just manifesting Jesus. Manifesting, no matter what I'm going through, manifesting Jesus. No matter who's doing me wrong, manifest Jesus. You look like Jesus in every situation, and then you're walking out your birthright. You don't go, oh my God, I can't believe. Because then it's all about you again. And all of a sudden you'll reduce this to a book of promises and principles that you apply to hope to have a better day than yesterday. And then it's just always about you and how you're doing instead of how you're being. Come on, I'm on it this morning here. I'm preaching. Are you listening? It'll save your life. It'll change your life forever. These little principles, these little truths, they're not even principles. It's just the truth that'll make you free. But you got to camp there. You get alone with Jesus and surrender. You get alone when nobody's looking. And you slip to your knees and you start agreeing with these truths. And you start thanking God it's the reason you're alive. And when you start releasing faith that way, grace will come and touch you there and make that your reality and your stronghold. And then the waves and winds come to rock you and knock down what God's building, and it can't, because what God builds is standing. But you hear and do. You have to take these truths. You have to recognize you're on the earth for the image of God. You have to understand that God's love for you is sealed through Jesus coming, crucified. The manifest love of God is Christ crucified, period. You can have 10 bad circumstances in a row, and most people, before they get to 10, say, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. And right there, you're throwing away who he is and who you are. And now you're back to square one, cycling again, because your identity's trashed through crisis and circumstance. Because you haven't locked in the truth about us. See, that's settled in me. Every time you see me, I'll be this way or worse, because that's settled in me. Serious. It's done. It's settled. He loves me. He loves me. He absolutely loves me. He is so for me and not against me. He will never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me. Why would I think anything else now that Christ was beaten to a pulp and crucified? All he can be is there for me and in me and through me. So does he leave me high and dry? When everything's not going my way, does that mean I've opened a door, I've sinned? I wonder if it's just adversity. I wonder if it's just Satan saying, I believe you love yourself more than God. I wonder if it's Satan just being testy and just provoking your faith to see if you're even for real. I wonder if he's not convinced that there's people out there that love God more than their own life. Because the only way to overcome him is love not your own life unto death. It's the only way. You can plead the blood and the word all you want, but you better add the third one. Love not your own life unto death. That's not the meaning, the blood and the word, but the blood and the word is released in power when there's selflessness. You can't apply the blood and the word for yourself. It's for his image. And sometimes our identity is taking a hit because of what we're going through, and we're showing the enemy that we really aren't established in the truth of why we're saved. And you might be amazed how you open up the door for more hits. Why am I even talking about this power and love? It's so important. Because we need to get founded here and grounded here so we be immovable and unshakable. Immovable and unshakable. Immovable and unshakable. So we know who we are, and who we are becomes our life, and then we just start living our life from that reality. So then all of a sudden we're not even doing outreach. We're just reaching out because it's who we are. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Come on.
Oh. Is that cool or what?
It's just awesome. You live out of who you are. It's who you are. You're not trying to get a move of God. Talk about a move of God, and Tim walks right down the aisle. That's prophetic. Good to see you. Congratulations on your marriage. I didn't even get to see you guys since you've been married. Oh,
bless you. Sorry, just personal.
You guys all right? You doing good? You believe you're all worth the blood of Jesus? You are. And believe that for you. But you believe it for yourself, it'll change your life. Change your life forever. It'll teach you to never be hurt again and offended again. People won't be your barometer anymore. Because you'll get a good, clear view of who you are. And you'll see the value of your life. And only then can you see the value of others. When you got issues and inconsistencies, that's what you see in others. The way you view yourself is the way you view others. Did you know that? Dan, you're just getting psychological with me. No, I'm getting scriptural. You love your neighbor as your... So I ought to get a pretty good, clear grip on who he sees me to be in his sight so I can see who you are in his sight. Because unless I see how accepted I am, I won't understand that you're accepted. Unless I embrace mercy and receive mercy, I won't realize how merciful he is towards you. I'll just pick out your faults and come up with a reason why maybe he can't touch you. But he can. Are you all following me? We've come up with a whole list of reasons why God won't or can't. And I think he's God. The healthier our view is of ourselves, the more you'll love people outside of your life, personal life. Because you love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest commandment, and it's like the... So he tied the first to the second and the second to the first and made them the same because they're both about love. So watch this. What he's actually saying is, you can't viably truly have this without having this. Because the whole reason you have this is for this. We always talk about God's love for us, and God loves me, and God loves me, and I'm receiving it, line up for the love of God, the love of God, and we do all the prayers for the love of God, to feel the love of God. There's a whole step beyond that. It's to become that love. See, I'm not putting people down that have to line up to feel the love of God, but don't just make it about you just feeling the love of God. It's about you becoming that love. When you choose and purpose in your heart that, you know what, it's about dying to me and becoming the love of God, the love of God will embrace you. You will know it. I walk in that every day. It's not necessarily a feeling. It's a knowing in my heart. A lot of times it's a feeling. It doesn't have to be. He doesn't have to touch me that way. I feel him when I'm preaching, just like this. He comes up and he does stuff to me, and he holds me and hugs me and cuddles me. When I talk on identity, he squeezes me. Because he's like, yeah. Because he loves me. He just says, goody, goody. He loves me. But it's not a weird thing. It's affirmation. He's, you're preaching truth, Dan. Yeah. I'm like, ah! And I don't know why he does it, because then I have to hold together and make sense, and I don't want to. but you have to be careful that you're not just living in an age of the church called ministrations and manifestations. You can't live from manifestation to manifestation. You live from truth to truth. Truth getting deeper, deeper. What I mean by truth to truth is truth like faith to faith, glory to glory. It's truth increasing, revelation increasing to where I know I'm settled, I'm established, I can't be moved. So where if I wake up in the morning and God doesn't even feel all that close, truth is so settled in me that he's right here and it doesn't matter what I feel. And I wake up the same and all of a sudden I realize he's right there. Yeah. That sure beats waking up and going, oh my God, where are you? Shut up. Read a chapter quick. You know, I did my devotions, God. And then you call for, I don't know. I don't know where God is. Pray for me. I feel so far away. I feel so far away. And you just throw your identity right out the door and calling it spiritual by asking for prayer. So what? If God tickles you and touches you, then you're okay and he'll teach you to live sensual. God's not teaching you to live sensual. The just live by faith. God's not teaching you to live sensual. You're setting yourself up if you have to feel him to believe him. Why is it more blessed to believe having not seen than believe having seen when both end up believing? You ever ask those questions to the Holy Spirit? More blessed is the man who believes having not seen than the man who believes having seen. And I'm thinking, well, why is he more blessed? Because they both end up believing whether he sees or not. They both believe. They're both believers. Yay. Jesus even said, be believing, not unbelieving. Feel my hand, touch my side. It sounds like he's encouraging this. Right? And then he says, oh, Lord. And he says, you know, more blessed is the man who believes having not seen than because you only believe because you've seen, but more blessed is this man. And I said on my bed, why? Strange answer. It sounded strange coming from God, but he said the hell word. He said, because the man that sees, the man that believes having not seen doesn't put himself through the hell of unbelief until he sees. The turmoil of not feeling you're right with God till you're convinced is hell. The turmoil of feeling insecure and insufficient and having any sign of identity crisis is hell. The fear in a terminal sickness, if you just see and you lock hold and you have peace in your heart and everybody around you is freaked out and afraid and thinking, oh my God, I hope they don't die. And the only reason they're praying is because they're afraid you're going to die. And you're okay and you're locked in is a whole lot better than only being okay the day they release you and say, look, you're not going to die after all. Oh my God. But from there to that point is hell. I don't know about you, and I'm not being arrogant right now, but it's nice to sleep at night. It's nice to go to bed at night and have no anxiety, no regrets, no fears, and just sleep like a baby in the presence of God and wake up when it's time to wake up. And I'm not spooky like some of you. I don't even have dreams. They say everybody dreams. I don't think I dream. I sleep like a rock and wake up when I'm ready. And I don't want to do old men dream dreams. I am living forever. I'm not even close to an old man. It's okay. It's just okay. So I'm not, oh my God, I'm not spiritual, I'm not having dreams, so I don't have dreams, oh my God. Let me sleep, I'm fine, I'm cool. I can wake up and God can cue me in when I wake up. He can talk, we can have face to face. You know? Whoa. But sometimes we do that, we compare ourselves among ourselves. And then we're always vying for more affirmation of spirituality when Christ is in you and He's the hope of glory. So when do you just accept that Christ is in you and wake up in the morning and know you're redeemed, know you're forgiven, know you're loved, and know that Christ is in you? Boy, that sure beats praying about your day and praying for things to go better and praying for your boss to change and your coworker to not act silly. And God, I thought you loved me. Why do you let Billy act that way? Why do you let him talk to me like that? God, I thought you loved me. Don't let him just shut his mouth. That is not Christian prayer. Hello? You're just telling the enemy, I'm very much about me. Keep putting people like that around me because I'm just about overwhelmed. And then you'll say, well, why does it always happen to me? Well, how come I don't ever catch a break? Well, I thought God loved me. Well, where are you for me, God? Well, He's at the right hand of Almighty God. Jesus is. He was already in the tomb. He came from the cross. That's where He's been. So that you follow Him, not make a draw on Him for convenience. He's not there to cater to your life. He's there to transform your life. Oh, that's a good, strong word, Dan. Good preach. Man, that was so good. That's good. Come on. Can I be straight now that I'm on this roll? It's the only reason there's discouragement. It's a strong statement, narrows. It's the only reason there's discouragement, disappointment, and weariness in Christians. Because their eyes are on themselves. Come on. I've been saved 15 years. I live life. I'm on the earth. I'm on the planet. I'm in traffic like you are. It's your perspective that matters. Don't make your story more intense than your neighbor's because you're just justifying the flesh and you'll never grow in the spirit. Don't say, well, you don't know what happened to me. Well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what happened to your neighbor. Why are you making your story your reason for not being okay when Christ came and rose from the dead? I think His story should determine you, not that other stuff. Yeah, but you don't know how it was growing up. No, I don't. I know how it was growing up in my life, but what's that have to do with anything now that Christ has come? Why does that even have an ounce of voice? Why are we even talking about that now that all things are new? The truth has come. The truth makes me free. Why are you going to sit and belabor yourself and talk about when you were little? See, I don't understand that. I don't want to. I can be sensitive to people that need to understand that, and I can pastor them and talk to them, but all I'm going to give you is the truth and the gospel. I'm not going to spend time there. Stones rolled away. Christ is resurrected, and that wants to live in you and get in you, and the devil's trying to keep you something less than that. But the truth has come. Why not rise up to it and let it make you free? What's it matter that my daddy never told me he loved me and was alcoholic and drunk all the time? And what's it matter if I was touched wrong when I was a little boy and grew up in the city in the pecking order of the city? What does any of that have to do with now that Christ has come? Why are we even talking about that? Why aren't we talking about now that Christ has come? Because the truth about me is there. All this is just the fall of man. It's evidence of sin. It's the spiraling nature of man. Wow, I've been called out of darkness into the light. I've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I've died to the old. I live to the new. I'm wearing Christ. So am I some little boy that was never told I was loved? No, Christ came and God shouted from heaven, I love you, boy. Look up, chin up. You're a champion. What's Matthew 23:9 say? Call no man on earth your father. That's weird. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Children, honor your mothers and fathers. He's calling us fathers. In the Bible, he refers to natural fathers a whole lot. And yet, Jesus is so cool. Out of the blue, he just says, call no man on earth your father. He calls people fathers. Call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in. Look up the word father. The best definition you can get in that when he uses the word father is to come forth from. That's important. Here's what he's saying. Don't think you've come forth from anyone. Don't limit, regulate, or identify your life through genetics, biological inheritance, or natural birth. You came forth from the beginning, in the beginning, when I said, let us make man. You were predestined before time. There was a time to be born. And the only reason you have a natural father is because I said, come forth. So don't limit, regulate, or identify your life through natural means. Because your life's in me and through me because I'm your father. So why all the talk about not having a father? Who honestly, very few, had a father that represented Christ and God? And it's become the big reason we can't receive God's love, and it's deception. Because the reason we can receive God's love is because love was manifest through Christ's coming, God sending His Son. Why do we trump that through the lack of a natural dad loving us? Why do we override that with the act of man? Why is the act of God overcome by the act of man? Why is the word of the Lord trumped by the word of man or the lack of the word of man? Love is manifested in this, that God gave His only Son that we might live not for Him, through Him. So my identity is secure now that Christ came. Oh my goodness, live through Him? What's that mean? Not for Him, guys. We're not going out today to feel approved and like ministers and, yeah, Holy Ghost is in me, yay. We're not like, really, you're healed? Oh, I am anointed. Hello? What's it mean to live through Him? Okay, take a white paint can. We'll have fun with this real quick. You kick off the lids of a white paint can. The white paint meaning Jesus. Jesus, righteous white. Yay, Jesus, okay? Just take a stick. That's you and me. We'll run that stick through the paint can, living through Him. You're baptized into Christ, the anointed one. You're the embodiment, the body of, the embodiment of His power. Come on, He called us the body of Christ. That's not our idea. The Word calls us that. We're His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Why? Because the earth He did give to the children of men. Behold, I give you all authority over all the power of the enemy. Now go in my name. Why do we still fight over that? You're His choice. He put Himself in you and said, go. We're waiting on Him and He's waiting for us to know who we've become. You run that stick through the paint and you bring it out. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden the stick and the paint become one. In fact, you can't even see the stick. All you see is paint, but the stick's there, but all you see is paint. That's living through Him. Baptized into Christ. Two. Become one. Oh, the stick's there. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that liveth. It's the Christ living in me. And the life that I live by faith through the Son of God. You get this? Yay, so you ought to have a pretty good day. So it doesn't matter if somebody cuts you off in traffic. It doesn't matter if the person dearest to your heart is AWOL. It doesn't matter if somebody doesn't appreciate you. You are loved by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your identity. You wear that and live from there. And I'm not talking about some weird thing. Well, I don't care what people say. Hey, God loves me and I don't care. I don't care. You know, you've already long cared when you do that. Look, I don't, because it's not that I don't need people. You're called to love people. You're not on an island by yourself with Jesus. Get that out of your head. That is not the purpose or will of God for your life. It's to manifest Him to the world around you. It's to live from the inside out. We tend to live from the outside in. And then we're always crying out to God and always questioning and always turmoiling in our identity. And it's probably why we're not as effective just manifesting Him, because we're not settled in Him and established in Him. You get it? Y'all good? Okay. Wow, good. I think God froze time for me. He did. He does love me. I knew it. I know it sounds funny and I was joking, but I'll tell you what, there's a profound truth there. You need to know He loves you first. You don't need a sign that He loves you. The sign has come. He has spoken through His Son. In these last days, Hebrews 2, He has spoken, or Hebrews 1, He has spoken through His Son. The statement about your identity, your worth, your value, your longevity, the statement about your life from God towards you has already been proclaimed from the cross and the resurrection. You've got to settle that. Colossians says this, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, because it says your life is hidden in Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, you'll appear with Him in glory. So Christ and your life are hidden together. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you'll appear with Him. That's amazing. You're seated with Him. You're in Him. He's in you. Come on. I'm camping here for a long time on purpose. Not to sound redundant. Because we've got to believe that. You can't sit in a meeting like this. You can't sit in a worship service. You can't go to a conference and be ministered to and feel the love of God and not let your perspective be changed, because you go out into life and life will start saying who you are. Or worse yet, you'll get up and try to be a Christian or try to live a better life or try not to sin instead of wake up enjoying being a son, forgiven, redeemed, and accepted. Because if you live from that place, your day will roll in grace. God forbid you're waking up trying to be a Christian. What is that? You're waking up a son, a daughter. You're not waking up trying to be a Christian and live the Christian life. Because then you're questioning, am I doing this thing right? Am I a good Christian? Bad Christian. Bad Christian. Come on. I know it sounds silly, but you can hear the truth of what I'm saying. So many of us are trying to live a better life now that we're saved. Trying to not do the things we used to do. And Oh, no. The closer you are in Him, the more you see the value of who you are through Him. Those things die, diminish. They lose value. They lose their voice. Things that used to own you don't even have a voice anymore. But see, if you don't know who you are, they still have a voice. My sheep hear my voice. And as strangers, and they follow it, and as strangers, they won't. Man, when you're secure in your identity, a stranger's voice sounds strange. That's why you don't follow it. It's a weird voice. But if you're insecure and you have identity crisis, a stranger's voice sounds rational. And then you're deceived and you start following it. But your heart is to be a sheep. And then you get in turmoil and violation of conscience. And then your voice, this voice starts saying in your head, starts saying, see, you are this. See, you'll never be. Well, you're probably not even for real. You might not even love God. I don't even know if you're saved. There's people that go through that in their heads that have been in the church for years. Before all that even took place, He already came while you were yet a sinner. You start living out of the strength of a pure heart. And the pure in heart shall see God. Don't think that every thought that goes through your head is from your heart. Who's ever had a thought that went through them and it bothered them since they were saved? Whoever had an image, a picture, a memory that was shot through them and it was from before they were saved and then it bothered you? Let me see your hands. Be honest. It's probably 2/3 or more or almost everybody. But see, don't ever let it bother you again and don't call for prayer. And the worst thing we do is we take that in as our identity. We say, well, that thing must still be lingering in me or I wouldn't be thinking about it. No, you forget to realize that your heart's responding different than it used to. You used to dream that stuff up, conjure that stuff. You used to meditate on it. You used to pursue it. And now you're thinking it going, ugh. Why? Because it's being suggested. It's outside trying to get back in. And then you say it's who I am and take it back into your identity. And next thing you know, you'll find permission to do it because, oh, well, I'm already thinking it. Might as well, I mean, if I see it with my eyes, I commit adultery in my heart. I might as well get the benefit of doing it. I've been a pastor for a while. I know how people talk. But see, if you watch this, if it bothers you, if the thought bothers you, is it you? Then why feel bad? Why call a friend for prayer? Why not lift your hands and rejoice and ignore the stupid thought and say, God, I so thank you for the light that's in my life, for the change that's in my heart. I thank you I'm not the person I used to be and I'm not vulnerable and weakness doesn't own me anymore. God, you're making a strong tower in me. You're raising me up to manifest your son. Thanks for loving me and preach the gospel and go ballistic. Because if that thing wants to come back, it just take you to him. Take you to him. Yeah, 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 yeah. Take you to him. Take you to him. So are you a man with a problem? No, you're a man with a covenant and a God that's faithful. But we fail to respond in truth and we don't find freedom. And we sell out our identity and go back for ministry, anointing of oil, go back into yesterday and do all this stuff. And your heart's bothered. If your heart is bothered, it's not you. It's the pure in heart. I thank God when that stuff comes, it rarely comes anymore because it turned me into a madman. I'll be a gospel madman. If that stuff would start coming to me out of the blue, past stuff, I'd have a field day with that. I would eat that up. And see, some people don't understand. They think, oh my God, but that must be lingering in you. You must be all the way free. You must have memories and thoughts in you. Are you kidding me? It's a blast from the past outside trying to get back in. This is sacred holy ground. You have no permission here. I've been bought with a high price. I'm not selling out cheap. I will preach Jesus. I will proclaim and I will ignore the thing. Were you ever ignored in your life? Were you ever growing up as kids and people would start ignoring you and you'd be talking and they'd be like, and they'd be pat for a friend. Did you hear something? I didn't hear nothing. No, I didn't hear nothing. Oh, come on, you guys. It's happened to us playing around, right? Why don't we just do that to the devil? Why do we give him so much attention, so much time, so much power? He's a little snake in Genesis, crawling on his belly, eating the dust of the earth all the days of his life. That's the curse from the Lord. In Revelation, he's this huge dragon rising out of the sea. Why? Because man gave him power. Man grew him up into a monster. When all authority has been given to us to crush him on every side. And nothing by any means shall harm us, but yet we fear him. We get into frustration and anger. We come to church and go home in strife in our cars. We actually feed him as a monster. We have charismatic worship services of the wrong God. And the only reason we do it is because we haven't died to that identity and we haven't yielded ourselves to the nature and heart of God. And we make a monster out of something that's crushed. Jesus stood very, very confidently, not arrogantly, and said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. It feels good to pursue to be able to say that and know you're not being arrogant and know that he has nothing in you. He doesn't have any ace in the hole. He doesn't have a card to play. He doesn't have a secret temptation, a dark sin. He doesn't have some thing that he can unfold later and trash the gospel. He can come all he wants. He has nothing in us because we are God's children. Yes. I'm telling you, it feels squeaky clean when I preach like that. Ah! You have no idea. I just squeak in the spirit. Ow! It's clean, baby. It's good to be free from sin and its consciousness. It's fear and trepidation. Are you kidding me? We fear and reverence God. We reckon ourselves, Romans 6, dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Yeah. He bore your and my sin in his body on a tree, so we, having died to sin, would live righteous, and by his stripes we're healed. Yay. That's simple. That's the gospel. Here we are fighting a battle he's already won. Selling our identity. Looking at what we've done and saying that's who we are. And getting all violated, and yet our hearts are breaking. I've had people pastorally come to me and say, oh my God, I've been saved 3 years. I've been thinking this, and it's just got me so weary. And then I ended up doing this, and I can't believe it. I didn't do this for 3 years. And they're telling me something they did. And they're crying, and they're broken. And I'm like, man, I am so blessed to see how the gospel is purifying your heart. And they're like, what? Did you hear what I did? Did you hear what I just said I did? And I said, well, I hear what you said you did, but I see who you are and who you're becoming. Let's talk about that for a little, and let's make a draw on that. Because people don't understand that thing that's bothering them so bad. It's because their heart's being purified. Light's coming into them to the degree where they're separating the difference, where they understand what is and isn't God. So if they could ever just get over here and get their identity in that place where they're acceptable, they're forgiven, they're free, and stop trying so hard. And just be blessed to be blessed and just enjoy his acceptance and forgiveness, and get alone in a room and declare it's true, and thank God you're born again and you're saved and his favor's upon you and he loves to love you, and thank you that you live in me. I'm your choice. I'm the apple of your eye. You made me on purpose. There's a time to be born, and here I am. I am not happenstance, and Jesus, you paid a high price for me. Christians don't pray that way most of the time, I ask. Christians pray about trouble and what they need to change today to make their day go smooth. And we tack all these promises on the fridge and quote them, hoping they work. And our identity goes high and dry, and life moves us instead of the Spirit. And then we have to go back to intense worship services to get refueled. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being real. In 15 years, I don't understand being worship service to get refueled. He's in me. Never leave me or forsake me. That means our eyes are on life, and life is the barometer. I wake up with him. He's fueled. If your eye is single, it's a promise. Matthew 6:22, Luke 11:34. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many issues and challenges. No, the issues and challenges change the single eye and make us wide view lens and multiple choice. And all of a sudden, the natural way of man, the way that seems right, starts kicking in. And human wisdom and human reasoning interject in, and all of a sudden we grab one of those, and darkness encroaches. And if the light in you, that means you're created for the light. That's an amazing phrase. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that? What means is how twisted is your view. Just how off track has your view become? Because if your eye's single, it doesn't matter what you're facing. It says, don't make an excuse for your own soul. You've got to learn to hold yourself and vow yourself to the truth so it can make you free. Don't make excuses for your own soul. We do it all the time. Yeah, but. It's one of the most common phrases in the church. Yeah, but brother, you don't understand my situation. As if your situation's exclusive from truth. And you do yourself a great injustice. And rob yourself and give yourself an occasion to live in the flesh. You justify weakness when you say that stuff. Come on. He honored his word and magnified his word above his whole name. I think we ought to magnify his word above how we feel. You can't even see the integrity of his name unless it's through the integrity of his word. God's word seals who God is. And we ought to raise it above everything. Yeah. Right? Okay. We're going to dismiss you here in about 20 minutes to go out. And I'm going to keep it real simple from now on, just on going out. Next session, this is the first session, is tough to do in the sense that you feel like as a speaker, you want to give people enough equipment to go out there and keep it simple, but go out there and yet enough foundation to be rooted in a healthy way. Because we don't want anybody going out there trying to make something happen or get a testimony to approve yourself or affirm yourself. Now is not the time for that, nor is any time. It's who we are, not what we do. Years ago, I was pastoring. We went into the city to hand out tracts. And we got in the parking lot. We'd go out biannually. We called it Storm the City. This particular night was Storm the City, and we stirred the church, and like 30 people showed up, and we were like, wow, 30 out of 300 came. We were pumped, because it was that 10% like prayer, you know. And it's just pastoral stuff. Pastors understand what I'm talking about. And we got in the parking lot, and we're like, everybody's just praying in these hot, fervent tongues. And we're going to go out and we're going to storm the city. And we got these tracks. We got stacks of tracks. And everybody's got tracks. And they all run out into the city. And they go up to this precious black man walking down the street. And they said, hey, man, we just want to let you know Jesus loves you. He said, oh, I believe he loves me. I just don't believe you do. And we're like, excuse me? And they said later, his heart's really hard. We need to pray for him. I'm like, we're going back to church. He said, no, I don't think you guys do, though. He said, I actually believe you're probably a church group just out here doing an annual or biannual event. He said, so I really don't believe you love me. I believe you're just making yourself feel better about what you say you are. My question to you is, when's the last time you handed out a tract apart from your church group? And when's the last time you told somebody Jesus loved them apart from your gathering? He said, so you're just doing this because it's what you're doing tonight. It's not even who you are. So honestly, I do know Jesus loves me, but I think you guys need to get a grip. And he walked away. Now that was God talking to us. Now the Christians I was with, and I'm not judging and being facetious about them, they said, oh my goodness. That just went right over because you can get so religious and identify yourself by what you're doing instead of who he is in you. They said, we need to really pray for him. That brother's heart is really hard. I said, no, we need to go get a grip, guys. Let's get in the car. Because when you're only doing it outreach, it's a false sense of boldness. It's a false sense of care and concern. It's a false sense of expression. Sometimes you're just drawing the energy and encouragement up just to get through it, and you're riding the wave of everybody. Does that mean that it's wrong for somebody that's never done this to go along with somebody today? No, it's not, because somewhere you need to just step out. The people in LA just went, but they understood that they went just to see how God would open up things, just to see how their heart would respond to people. Just see, people are worth the blood of Jesus. Every person you see today, Christ died for. Whether they know it or not, the price of redemption is paid. And their value is high to Almighty God. No matter how they're talking, how they're acting, what faith they're following, their root value, their inherited value is the image of God. And you and I have to see that and know that. That the blood of Jesus has already defined all men. 1 John 2 says he didn't just die for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So is everybody in? Does everybody qualify for the love of God to touch them? Isn't that why he told us, whatever city we're in, heal the sick there? Why heal the sick? Because it's an expression of God reality. When somebody's sick and you touch them, and when they have a broken bone and you pray for them and the bone mends and they don't even have pain and they take off the brace. Seen this happen on the street a handful of times. And they go, you're kidding me. This is crazy. No, it's not crazy, sir. It's the kingdom of God. His name is Jesus. He's real. He's not an Easter story. I say that a lot to people. I just don't take my line. Don't be taking my line. I don't want to be hearing these people say, this man, this woman prayed and she said it's not an Easter story. Don't take my line now, because it's not a method. That's just something that's real to me. We've left Jesus become an Easter story. And we pay homage to him. Poor Jesus on Easter for what he did and feel a sense of wow and don't even understand the magnitude. And we pack our churches in America on that day. And pay our respects to the crucified Son. I hope those faces aren't too good on camera. They're a whole lot more perplexed inside. Do you hear what we do? And a lot of people see him as an Easter story. They know Jesus through an Easter story. But he's the risen Son of God. He's real. He's tangible. He can touch you right now. And when you're out in public and you see somebody that's hurting and sick and you believe that and know that, why not approach them? The worst they can do is tell you no thank you. And what have you lost if they say no thank you? You've lost nothing. If they curse you and tell you to get away from me, you soliciting religious freak, what have you lost? If you're hurt at that moment, if you're taken back, you need to reevaluate the why behind your life. Because if you're praying for them for you, you'll be hurt. But if you're praying for them, you'll hurt for them. Why are you so rejected? The teachings and prayer lines for rejection in the church is a tragedy to my own heart. Because it means we're failing to see we're already accepted if we can be rejected. It's impossible to reject me. I'm in. I'm not out. I'm accepted. I'm loved by God. I want you to like me, but if you decide not to like me, I'm loved by God, and I just know how to love you, and I'll just pray for you. You can't take anything from that. You can't touch that. I'm not on the earth to be loved by you. I'm on the earth to love you. That is the biggest thing in my heart right now. I feel that all of us need to grab right now. You are not on the earth for what people can do for you. You're on the earth to love them and manifest God to them. No matter how stiff-necked, arrogant, inconsistent they are, how did that matter where God's concerning you? Did he cut you off? Did he trash you? Did he draw a line? Or did he love you to the place of freedom? Did he love you to the place of salvation? Did he? You see, I'm getting closer. This is serious. Come on. This is one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the church. We're still offended. We're still arrogant. We're still mad. We're still set up for failure. We're still holding people accountable. If they can still hurt you, why don't you die to yourself and owe no man nothing but to love? Why do people owe you? If God held you to that standard, you failed. Guys, we don't forgive because we don't forgive so we're forgiven. We forgive because we're forgiven. We don't show mercy so we receive mercy. We show mercy because we've received mercy. It's a covenant of grace. You're forgiven, so forgive. Just as Christ forgave, also forgive. I'm not forgiving, so I'm forgiven. That's selfish. I'm forgiving because I am forgiving. Everything is out of my being, not my doing. Come on. If this is real, people can't hurt you. The gospel makes you free from you. You're your greatest enemy. You think it's your neighbor. You think it's your coworker. Wrong, it's you. The greatest day of my life is June 9th of 95 when I died. And I've been alive ever since. That was the greatest day. I used to think you were my problem. I used to think you were the reason I couldn't be free and have a good day. I think if God would just clean you up, I'd be okay. And if I did pray for you, which would have been a rare day, if I did pray for you, it would have been for me. Spouses do it all the time. They pray for their spouse to change because if God ever touched their spouse, they'd have a better day. Instead of manifesting Christ and being Jesus, no matter how you're being squeezed. Because that's Christianity. You don't pray for your spouse for you. You pray for your spouse for them. Because they're worth the blood. And if they are living out of line, it's because they're not seeing something about their true value. And that ought to break your heart. And you ought to be able to cry tears for them instead of for yourself and ask God to change them for your sake. It's for His sake, for their sake. Come on, I'm talking straight. Y'all all right with it? You ought to be. It's the gospel. We reserve so many rights to be hurt and offended. Man, if God reserved those rights, none of us are saved. If God reserved those rights, we're all under pressure and we're back to the law and we'll all die. Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. It's the gospel. Gee. So receive mercy so you can become merciful. See, you might not realize you're holding people to a standard that you live by. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me because I judge something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's powerful. The love of Christ compels me because I judge this. If one died, then all died. And if we live because of the one that died, we ought to never again live for ourselves, but for him that died, and therefore judge no man any longer according to the flesh. That means you never read a book by its cover. No more outward appearance. You judge a man for his potential. Because if one died, all died. And never again do we judge men according to the flesh, but for their created purpose and value. So every man you set eyes on is worth the blood of Jesus and has the destiny and legacy of the glory of God. But you have to judge that and realize that if one died, then all died. Some people don't realize it. Don't you hold people so accountable. That is not your place. You're called to become love, become mercy, and become forgiveness. Because you've been shown mercy and you've been forgiven and you've been loved. That makes it easy to give the kingdom away. Because the kingdom's just flowing through you. So you can approach the sick today when you go out. I'm really pressing now for time. Now the time's not slowing down. I'll get back up here. I was coming to get y'all. I'm back. Listen, this is really serious. This is good. You can't fail when you're in love. Love never fails. The only way we fail in the kingdom is we fail to love and sow seeds through love. Even if you pray for somebody today and the pain doesn't go away. Watch this. We get this question at Every Power and Love. Now we won't get it because I'm going to make a statement here. Every Power and Love, we get multiple questions. What do we do when we pray on the street and they're not healed? I don't encourage that verbiage, that mentality, because faith isn't hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not a plug you put in and pull out. You don't pray and then read face value and say, no, you thank them for the honor of praying for them. Thanks for taking the time. I can tell you're probably in a hurry. I appreciate that you allowed us to pray for you. We're expecting change. We're believing the goodness of God will be realized in your body. And as that pain dissipates, or even tonight you get out of your car and you walk in your house and realize out of the blue, oh my goodness, just know that Jesus loves you. He is Lord. And you back out humbly. Don't go, oh my God, I wonder why they didn't get healed. I wonder what pains are. I guess I'm not too spiritual. My tank must need filled. I need to go for impartation. Oh my God. It's what we do. We look with our eyes, think with our mind, and get in a lot of trouble. And then we're not encouraged to keep on keeping on because we're weighing results. We're feeling like we're doing something wrong. Why isn't God moving when I pray? I've probably seen countless people healed. I've lost track. It's a few folks, really. I've seen people healed, honestly, healed. And no, it's not a joke. But at times, I'll pray for them, even though I've seen countless people healed. I'll pray for somebody and nothing changes right on the street. And I've learned to rejoice that I have the honor of touching them. I had two people in my hometown in the same week come up to me that I prayed for months before. I went over to a sporting goods store and I bumped into two people. Isn't this something? Two people in the same day or the same week. It was the same week that I prayed for months before. They were both the same condition, plantar fasciitis. And when I prayed for them, they still felt the pain in their feet. And I was a little bummed because I had seen plantar fasciitis healed like 10 times in a row in services. And I was like, man, this sure ain't no match for the gospel. Well, whether I've seen it healed or not, it's no match for the gospel. I understand the power of a testimony, but don't make it dependent on the power of the testimony. You don't have to see something has been healed. Jesus is Lord. How about that? Jesus is Lord. We sang it today. He's enough. His name's enough. You know, people say, well, did you ever see this healed? And then they have that case and they're like, well, did you ever see this healed? Because if God's not doing it, maybe he doesn't do it. He's Lord. We just need to grow to a greater revelation. We're growing up into him in all things. I had never seen cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy healed in my life. I prayed for a lot of kids, and that's one thing. And it was starting to become a stronghold and speak to me that it was no match. The gospel couldn't stop it. The gospel was no match for these childhood diseases. And who knows, that's not true in reality. And recently we had the privilege when we went down to Florida, a boy, right before we got there, got healed totally of cerebral palsy, 16 years old, totally miraculously restored. I don't need to see that to know God is greater. But my experience hasn't been that. So what do? Get discouraged, turn tail and run? Or press in and seek him and proclaim him as Lord and keep praying for people with that condition? Why? Because that's your statement of faith. That's your statement that he's Lord. Don't create doctrine that says maybe he will, maybe he won't, da 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 da. If you're not saying what Jesus said and did, change what you're saying. If you can't find your doctrine in the life of Jesus, change your doctrine. How's that for straight? If you can't find it in the life of Jesus, and in the words of Jesus, why is it in your belief system if we're following him? And in the last days, he has spoken through his son. So you pray for somebody. Here's the deal. You see, I use this one all the time. I should probably mix it up a little. But say you got a guy limping across a parking lot. Hey, buddy, what'd you do, man? Is that your knee? Oh, yeah, I tore my ACL. It's pretty bad. No way. Here's your privilege. You can tell him what you're there for and what you want to do. Especially if it's a lady and you're a guy. I mean, you probably don't want to just get down there and hold their knee. But if it's a guy on a guy, you don't want to do that. But if it's a guy on a guy, I've done this before. Gas station coming across. Man, what'd you do? They want to do that surgery, like replace that tissue. Oh, yeah, I've been putting it off. I've been hoping it heals. They say it ain't going to heal. Dude, just hang on. You're going to love this, man. This is going to be cool. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now. I didn't even say a word about Jesus. Didn't even ask him to pray. Just kneel down. I have never had anybody go, ah, get away, once you start praying. Ah! You go, shum, tum, tum. I've never had anybody do that. It's safe. They actually, it humbles people. It does something. And you pray for them and you ask them to check their knee. And a lot of times, honestly, a lot of times they'll go, what? And who knows, we want that every single time. I want that every single time without question. I'm going for that, believe me. And I pray and they go, oh my goodness. And then you flow with grace. It's discernment. There's no methods on this. If you have a liberty to talk and they're just, you can tell people, they're talking, they're inquisitive, that's amazing. And you share the kingdom, you take that as far as grace takes that. But you have to discern where people are. Some people are taken back by it. They're freaked out because they just acted a certain way and now they're feeling a little, or they don't necessarily believe in Jesus and now they're going, beep, 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 and they don't even know what to do. Their belief system is red, right? And that some people just need to be left alone and you need to just... Because people say, well, you're supposed to lead them to the Lord. I don't know where we got that phrase. You're supposed to give them the Lord. You're not supposed to lead them to the Lord. Some sow, some water, God causes the increase. Sometimes you reap where you haven't even sown, but we all rejoice together. Why? Because we're sowing seed. Because the kingdom of God is if a man scattered seed. So you just scatter seed. You love people. You touch people. Sometimes people will say, you know, no, thank you. No, I don't really believe, whatever. And we'll get into a lot of this in the next session. But when they say that stuff and they still end up letting you pray, or if they don't let you pray, you've lost nothing. You're sowing seed. You're making people aware that there's people out there that care about one another. Because when you walk away, a lot of people are thinking, I wonder what's in this for you. Where's the string? Okay, what are you selling? What church do you want me to go to? What do you get me to try to pray? Okay, are you going to get me to pray a prayer so I can be like you? That's what a lot of them think. Sometimes until you just walk away, you give them love, you pray for their felt need and walk away. Until you walk away, it doesn't even impact them until you walk away, because then they realize there was no string attached. And then you open this beautiful door for Holy Spirit to begin to minister to their heart and show them love. And God just might. He's capable of this. He just might send somebody else right into their life and just sprinkle a little water on what you just sowed. He just might do that. So don't underestimate the work of Holy Spirit, because he's a real big boy. So don't look with your eyes and think with your mind, well, what are you? I've heard people say, well, what are you accomplishing just praying for the sick if you don't get them saved? And what are you doing? Oh my goodness, please stop speaking without even thinking. There might be people out there that need touched 3, 4, 5 times with the pure, clean gesture of love before the bells come on. And you're going to talk yourself out of that and find fault with what God's doing through the Spirit of God. Don't you do that up here. I don't know who I'm talking to, but Don't you do that up here. So you can't fail today. If you see somebody hurting, you get a little impression, you could just encourage somebody and say, listen, man, I just want, you could buy something at a store, you could pay for your meal, and just say, listen, I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you and thinks you're amazing. You might just say that one phrase. I was with one of the global students once driving. He said, man, just stop here a minute. I really need, just slow down. And I slowed down, and then we got the light, and he kind of wanted me to get the light, I guess, but he wound down his window. He said, hey, man. The guy's over at the bus stop. He said, it was Josiah. He said, Jesus really loves you, man. The guy went, hey, cool, man. Like, oh, my God, yeah, cool. And he looked nervous, and he looked like unsettled, and he wound up and said, I just felt like I was to say that to him. I said, no, that's good. I said, hey, he's motioning again for you. He wound a window down. He said, hey, dude, no kidding, man. Thanks. You don't know how much I needed to hear that. I needed that, man. And when he first said it, it took him, and then he thought, oh, my God. And it, as he settled, he came back. See, you might touch people, and they're all people. You pray for them in a mall, and there's people all around, and they're going, oh, my God, what did I get myself into? They are not thinking Jesus and healing and Holy Ghost. They're thinking, embarrassed, you're weird, and now I feel weird. Get real with me. Don't think it's always spooky spiritual. Sometimes, and it does, it's amazing how none of that bothers Holy Spirit. Sometimes it just bothers us. You just keep on praying and you give them the kingdom because the kingdom will come. And you just tell them, and if they're in a hurry and they were gracious enough to let you pray, you need to discern people and read people. You're not there to tax them, you're there to bless them. You're not there to push something on them, you're there to bless them. So if you see a sick person today, it's your privilege to approach them. You don't have to, you get to. Say, hey man, listen, I see you're hurting. Wow, is that your knee going? Is that your hip? If their pain, if the pain in their knee, the level goes way down and they still have it, but it's way less, and you'll see that a lot. People will go, oh my gosh, it's really better. And you almost think they're healed because they're just happy it's better. You say, well, listen, man, let's just pray one more time. Usually you have total green light to do that because they're going, whoa. And then you pray and you'll see it leave. If it doesn't change at all, hold together. Don't get all, oh my God, what's wrong with me? Why isn't God moving? Why aren't they healed? You pray for them. You discern the situation. You don't always have to pray again. You feel the grace out. Every situation's different. And if they're in a hurry, just say, listen, man, thanks for the honor of praying for you. I so appreciate it. The Bible says, if I lay my hands on the sick believing, they'll recover. I'm expecting you're going to see change even today, man. Just proclaim it even today. And I'm just pumped for what God's doing in your leg, man. And just even in your life. Bless you. Have a good day. You walk away. That is so sincere. No string attached. When you walk away, how can he think bad of that? He gets to his car and he's driving home later that day. What happens when he gets out of his car? Let's just say the pain doesn't go away. He sees a man that's sincere, pursuing and believing. We say, well, you just marked the gospel, made it look bad, and now God didn't heal, and now he has a bad image. No, people need love. They need to see they're important. And the church needs to rise up and stop finding all these reasons not to love and start getting out here and opening the door for the kingdom to come. You get it? So that's what we're going to do. Tom, where are you? Because I'm going to keep going. Save me, brother. But you guys, can you do something quick? Can you stand to your feet and let's pray some? And if you need to sit back down or whatever, let's do this in honor of God. Let's just stand before him. Let's just go and pray like an impartation, a corporate grace over us, okay? This is important. I just heard to do this in my heart. Let's stand in honor of the King. And just stand as children. You're accepted. You're in the Beloved. You're already forgiven. There's no sense of sin. There's just an awareness of righteousness. We are the people of God. That's not an arrogant thing. That's actually very humbling. But we come boldly into the throne of grace because we know who he is. We know his heart and his mercy and his love has changed our lives. So, Father, we just thank you for molding us and shaping us into agreement with your heart. We thank you that the eyes you look at the world through are the eyes that we have. That we see people through your very eyes. That we see the value of people. That, Lord God, we just thank you right now for moving on us in a special, in a supernatural way. Removing natural fears and intellectual fears and intellectual and natural insecurities. And Lord, we just thank you for an impartation of strength and just a knowing of sonship. We just thank you, Lord God, that we know the Spirit of God is in us. That doesn't make us arrogant and haughty and overzealous. It just makes us confident that you're there to love people all around us. So, Lord, open up opportunity after opportunity by opening up our hearts, our understanding, and our eyes to see the community just like you do. And we thank you that people are healed, touched, encouraged, and blessed because you're alive in us. And we thank you for multiplying yourself and multiplying your kingdom even through your people. in Jesus' holy name. Amen?